All right, well, I hope you enjoyed the time reading the book and talking about the Bible, and I hope you had some time to contemplate your own time in the Word, even this previous week. You know, when it comes to youth ministries, we only have so many bullets to shoot. Not literally, we don't literally have bullets, but there's only so much time we get to see you. And so when I start thinking and praying about what we're going to teach next, I really want it to be impactful. I want it to be well thought out. I want it to be organized. I want to maximize the time that we have with you because it's limited, right? And so when you think of the phrase like putting your money where your mouth is, that means that your money is goes to what is important, right? Well, with youth, reading the Bible is so important, and we talk about it so much. And we have a limited amount of time with you. And I said, you know what? On Wednesdays, I'm going to use that time to help you become better students of the Bible. Because that is so valuable. It is so important. And for some of you, all right, you may not be reading the Word very much. You may struggle greatly with that. Well, we want this to motivate you so you go, man, I want to read. I want to read. But sometimes you may want to read, but you don't know how to read, all right? Well, I think we make it more complicated. You understand, right? We read from left to right, this sentence and then the next sentence and so forth, okay? Knowledge goes in, you learn, just read, okay? But there are things that are helpful in understanding context and themes and all of that stuff. And we want to give you every advantage possible to become better students of the Bible. And I do want you to consider, if you're like, look, I just don't care. I don't want to read. Well, then you just don't care about Jesus, unfortunately. Because if you love Jesus, you love what? You love His Word. You love His Word. But if you don't love His Word, then you don't love Jesus. And so you need to repent and place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But why is Bible study so important? Why are we talking about it? Well, we get to a part of the chapter that is labeled the authenticity of the Bible. It's the validity of the Bible, the importance of it. And so each Wednesday, this is kind of the format that we're going to do. You'll come here, you'll awkwardly roam around, you'll forget where your room is, all right? You'll pretend you don't know your leader's name, and then, oh, okay, and all of that stuff, all right? But chapter one's too big, chapter two's too big, chapter three's too big, so we kind of cut them in half. But I also wanted kind of a recap time or a lesson time, so what we did is you read like the first third of the chapter. I am teaching on the middle third of the chapter, and then Lord willing, after camp, you're going to do the last part of chapter one. Some of us learn in a group setting. You can sit there, and you were doing pop, and you were reading, and you were going through, and you're like, man, this is great. Others, you may kind of glean more from this time, all right? So when it comes to the authenticity of the Bible, what we are addressing is, why should we read it? Why should we trust it? Why is it so important? And MacArthur argues in the book that there are five basic areas that prove that the Bible is true. But you already knew that since you were two, that the Bible is true because you were in Mrs. King's preschool class. The reasons he states are experience, science, Christ, miracles, and prophecy. And some of those, you might scratch your head a little bit. And you're like, what, science? Really? Experience? We're supposed to use experience? But he has really good logic, okay? And I know you don't have your books with you, but I'm going to summarize this content. And then Lord willing, the next time we meet, you're going to read this part of the chapter before you get into the latter part of the chapter, and then you have your discussion questions that go with it, all right? When it comes to experience, this is what he means. He says, I believe the Bible is true because it gives us the experience it claims it will give us. For example, Scripture says that God will forgive our sins. I believe that. I accepted His forgiveness and He granted it. So that is something that you have experienced, Christian, right? You are dead in your trespasses and sins. All right, you are weighed down by the burden and the guilt of your sin. But the Bible said that if you would believe in Jesus, that he would erase that debt. And that he would remove that burden, and that he would give you joy and peace and comfort. Christian, did that happen? Yeah. So you look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible promised something, and then the Bible what? The Bible delivered on something. The experience is true. This can be compared to the man born blind in the book of John. Right? Remember, the religious leaders were pestering him and they were questioning him. And he goes, look, all I know, I was blind and now I see. So me as a Christian, all I know is I was dead in my trespasses and sins. The Bible told me that if I repent and believe in Jesus, that I would be forgiven and I would receive the Holy Spirit and I would be a new creation. And you know what? It happened. Just like the Bible said. You can go back to guys like Paul. Before Paul came to know Jesus, what was he? He was a murdering, self-righteous zealot. And then, boom, he was changed. That's an experience, all right? You think of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, how blessed is the one who is what? Planted by streams of water. Reading the word and growing. If you will dedicate your life, your time to the word of God, then you will experience that the Bible here changes lives. Millions of people all over the world are living proof that the Bible is true because they have experienced it. They've experienced it. What is the danger of using experience as one of your reasonings for something? What's the danger in experience? Nothing. Samuel? Like mysticism? Yeah? Okay, so, you know, Max and I, we've been going to a Bible study every other week at Bear Creek Intermediate. We got any people that are Bear Creek Intermediate graduates? I know some of you are in here. You're just shy, a couple of you. All right, it's called Iron Sharpens Iron. And it's really cool. We get to go every other week and we share the gospel with these kids. And we had a Q&A. And one kid asked about, are people really going to die and be separated from God? And then every other question was about hell, basically, from that point on. All right? And one kid goes, well, you know what? There's that guy who he died. And, you know, he went to heaven. And he found out that everybody's going to be saved. And I was like, what? And the rest of the kids are like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. That never happened. All right, that's not true. So experiences can be deceiving, all right? People can make up experiences. But the Bible doesn't make up experiences. You, Christian, you have experienced the Word of God. And so you know it to be true. The second reason, all right, why we believe that the Bible is true would be science. And this is the one that you're kind of scratching your head, right? Isn't the Bible supposed to be anti-science? No. If you give science enough time, it will actually catch up to the Bible. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. When you look at this world, when you look at the heavens, and when you look at everything that's going on and how ordered all of it, it points to a master designer. It points to a creator. This cannot be randomness. You know, whenever the Bible speaks about a specific principle in science, it is dead on, straight, accurate. Let's, for instance, talk about rainfall, all right? You know the water cycle, right? Because you took fifth grade science. I remember because I taught fifth grade science, and that's how I remember the water cycle, all right? Back in the day, they didn't have diagrams of the water cycle, falling, going here, evaporating, and coming back up. They didn't have that, right? Well, the Bible says this in Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven do not return there, But water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Isaiah spoke centuries before the hydrological cycle was ever discovered. He said, the rain and the snow come down and don't return again until they have watered the earth. So he's saying that it evaporates, but he didn't use the word evaporate, and it goes back up and then it comes back down again. That is something that was foreign to us that we didn't understand, but the Bible taught that. It taught that. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 36 says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation forever. You see that the world is a cycle of balances, all right? And in this, God is declaring that he is the one who orders everything, and he is the one who holds it all together. You see, the fixed orbits of the heavenly bodies provide another scientific observation. When it comes to Isaiah, he says this, his God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God knew all about, I'm going to lose you here, isostasy. What's that mean? I don't know. He says isostasy is the study of the balance of the earth. And it says that equal weights are necessary to support equal weights. God knew all about this. It's just incredible when you come to the Bible and you start to study it scientifically, all right? So experience proves the Bible. Science proves the Bible. And I know you've probably heard about the whole thing. Remember when the sun stood still? And you can go back and you can trace and you can look at the timeline of everything, that there was a time when, yes, the earth stopped, and because of God's promises, and all of this is proved with science. The third reason would be Christ, okay? Would be Jesus Christ. Luke 24 says this. Actually, let me say this. MacArthur writes, Jesus himself believed in the authority of the Bible. Is that enough for you? That's enough for me, right? So here is someone who claimed to be fully God and fully man. He never sinned. He walked on water. He rose people from the dead. He cast out demons. He healed the blind. And he says, I believe this. Well, that's a pretty good argument right there. It's a pretty good argument. In Luke 24, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. So what does he mean by the law and the prophets and the Psalms? Well, that is the Old Testament. Jesus, it was a confirmed known Old Testament. And Jesus said, it's true. Believe it, right? And then in John 14, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come, a helper would come, and would give us remembrance, would give the apostles remembrance to record the events that happened. All right, one of those was Peter, all right? And Peter was one of the main apostles of Jesus Christ. So John was an apostle. He wrote the New Testament. He wrote parts of it, okay? Matthew, apostle, New Testament. Okay, you have guys like Luke, and you're like, well, Luke wasn't one of them. Well, Luke wrote for Paul, and Paul wrote a lot of the Bible, right? And Peter wrote a good portion of it. But if you're like, well, Paul wasn't one of those guys, well, what does Peter say about Paul? He says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some of these are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do what? The rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Okay? So here we have the Old Testament was there. Jesus lived and said, yes, stamp of approval, Old Testament is true. And then he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, my selected disciples, and he's going to give you the words to write. All right, he's going to inspire you. And so those did that. So guys like Peter. And Peter said, oh, don't forget about Paul. Paul is also speaking on behalf of God. So hopefully you believe the experience and why the Bible is valid. If not, hopefully you're there with the science, but definitely you should be in it with Jesus, okay? Jesus didn't give us another book. You think of the Book of Mormon, right? Where did we get that? Well, they just made it up. He didn't say there's going to be a Book of Mormon and you guys should listen to it. He didn't say there's going to be a Quran and you guys should listen to it, all right? This is the very Word of God. The fourth reason would be miracles. The fourth would be miracles, okay? Jesus believed in the absolute inspired authority of the Word of God when it comes to miracles. Now, some might say, well, how do you know all the miracles are true? Because where are the miracles recorded? In the Bible. So that's a circular argument. I believe the Bible is true because of the miracles. Well, where did you learn about the miracles? In the Bible. It still works. Don't let them take that from you. You want that, right? Because remember, Jesus said the Old Testament is 100% true. So every single one of those Old Testament prophecies, Jesus himself put a stamp on it, all right? And you're like, okay, well, how do we know that Jesus guy was true? Well, he died, and then he rose again, and he appeared to hundreds of people. Hundreds of people verifying who he was and what he wanted us to believe in the Bible, all right? Those are enough witnesses to convince any jury the miraculous nature of the Bible speaks of itself, speaks of God. Number five, anyone remember what the last one I said was? Mickey? Prophecy, okay? Prophecy. Now, this one you're like, I might have started with this one. They're all good. They're all good ones, okay? Prophecy. What do we mean by that? It says, when the Bible speaks prophetically, it is right, and it contains literally hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. Someone give me a prophecy from the Bible. What do we got? Garrison. Okay, we have Alexander the Great Conquest. You're talking about in Daniel, right? Okay, very good. Samuel. Yeah, yes, perfect. Gives us the exact timelines of what's going to happen with the nations, all right? What else we got? Cyrus was the one that was going to deliver them. There was no Cyrus, and they said Cyrus was the one that's going to send you back home. Christmas, right? Yeah, you were about to sing Little Town of Bethlehem, right? Okay, and the virgin birth, and yada yada, and so forth, and all those things, okay? So the Bible claimed, and then it came true. Okay? Claimed, and then it came true. Keeping in mind that there are more prophecies, like Jesus is coming back, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, new heavens and new earth, all of those things will also come true, all right? So, if you get into the conversation with someone else and they say, why would you believe that? That's just words on a page, right? Well, I have experienced it. I know that science backs it up. I believe in Jesus Christ and he believed in the Bible. There are miracles that confirm that it is true, and there is prophecy that also confirms. Now, the one that he didn't list, is there another one you can think of that you might have put on the list? You made a sixth. Yeah, history or archaeology, right? Because there's been archaeological finds, there's been historical things that have confirmed that the events of the Bible are real and true, okay? So, short takeaway from this. I want you to know that in case you ever get in those conversations. But even more importantly than that, I want you to believe it. I want you to believe it. The Bible we have, guys, this really is God's word. God himself, our maker, provided this for us. And he has worked to preserve it for us so that we would leave it on our nightstand and look at it every once in a while. No. So that we would open it up, that we would study it, and that we would live by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good and you are so gracious. The evidence is overwhelming that the scriptures are your word, that you have inspired men to record your truths, and we are now to live by it. It is sufficient for us in everything in pertaining to life and godliness, and I pray that we would be students of the word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.